Yes, and turn your Bibles, book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we are going, actually. Okay, a couple preceding comments here. Anybody that needs the notes that I passed out last week for homework, Matthew, could you come up here, please? If you need those notes from last week that I passed out for homework, raise your hand. I only got 10 of them, because hopefully a bunch of you hung on to them from last week. If you need one, raise your hand. If you need to share a little, looks, we should be okay. We should be able to make it. And then, let's see, Caleb Wilson. Well, I'll give him a minute to get that going. Switching gears here a little bit, we've been working through family and marriage, family stuff for quite an extended period of time. And Lord willing, we all were benefited from that. It's an opportunity through that to grow in the family of God, for sure. To be good sons and daughters. And to be good spiritual parents, too, for those whom we disciple. But we're shifting gears here. I'm just going to give you a really quick background on this. United States of America, the reason this country actually fought for her independence is because even prior to the founding fathers, the pilgrims and those guys came over, they came with one purpose in mind. They wanted religious freedom. They wanted a place where they could worship God as they saw, according to their conscience, without the state telling them what they could and could not do. See, something we got to understand. The devil is, he running an operation counter to that of God. And one of the means that he uses to keep people under control, to keep us from, well, let's just quote from Romans chapter 1. He uses wicked people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hide the truth. The purpose of wicked people, when they're in power, they do not want the people to be empowered. They want the people to be good slaves. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free." So, they have a responsibility. If they want you to stay as a slave, they can't let the truth out. And so you have England burning people at the stake for translating the Bible into the language of the common man. That was in the 1500s, guys. 1600, some of them said, "We are out of here." And that's why they came to America. And so in the process, then with the freedom that came, there was an appeal. Let's drop all the denominational names and let's just get back to the biblical name, Christian. There's an appeal. Let's drop all the creeds. Let's forget man's opinion and let's get back to the Word of God. One book only. And went on from there. In this one book, there is an ancient order of things. God has a structure. God has a church government that He has ordained. Why would man think we can improve on the plan that God has? So let's quit following the hierarchy of men, the ecclesiastical structure that man has, and let's follow God's. And then from there, hey, guess what? This Bible has something to say about salvation, and it's a lot different than what men have been teaching about this. And so Walter Scott really preached the plan of salvation. Somewhere in the 1820s, he actually preached in Ohio, and he closed his message by quoting Acts chapter 2:38 and basically gave the invitation, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Walter Scott. Now, this series we're working on here is from Walter Scott in about 1840. It's when he wrote these articles in 1840. It's a series on perfection. And his point of this, and I'm going to set a little more groundwork, but he's saying it's one thing to be converted. You know, it is awesome that Dennis was immersed into Christ last night. His state with God changed. His eternal standing as of right now, as of last night, it changed. Bree last week. That's awesome. That position with God changed. Went from out of Christ to in Christ. From lost to saved. From on the road to hell to on the road to heaven. And that, brethren, is first and foremost, we got to get that right. But now we're in this race, aren't we? Now we got the official race number on. We got to run this thing through the finish line. The book of Revelation is clear on that. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. So, starting is one thing, and it's an important thing. Because you can't finish if you don't start. But, so we are, actually as Christians, our mission is to convert sinners and to perfect the saints. So, now that we're in, where are we going? God wants us to grow. In Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6 in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 11. And I'm going to cut it off here. We'll read through chapter 6, verse 2. Concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. My point is, God wants us to grow up to something. Where New American Standard says mature, that word can be translated perfect. We're pressing on to perfection. And so that's really what this series is about. Helping us to grow and press on to perfection. I want to, real quickly before I I'm missing markers. I don't know if they disappeared, VBS. Can somebody round me up a nope. Can somebody see if they can round me up some markers? We'll wing it here a little bit. Let me say it this way. When the Scripture uses the word perfect, there are two primary words that are used. Different forms of these words are used all over the place. Okay, but one of the words is teleos. Teleos means an end, a goal. So when Jesus says, it is finished, that is actually a form of that word. Okay? So, thank you, Mr. City. Appreciate it, sir. So, sometimes there's arguments among Christians on what this word means. The end, the goal. When God created us, His physical creation culminated in the creation of man and woman, didn't it? And God looked and He saw and it was very good. Brother, when we're talking about an end, about a goal, the Scripture is actually very clear what the end goal is for us as Christians. Romans chapter 8 says it's predestined for us to become conformed to the image of God's Son. The end goal. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The end goal is for us to be like our Father. For us to walk like Christ. Now there's another word that different forms of this word are also used. Artios. This isn't a very good row here, but and that word has to do with fitted. Or formed, or we could think of prepared, made ready. Sometimes you see it equipped. That word, when God is preparing something, again, let's just ask this question. If you're making something, Maybe I know Bob Gordon drives those race cars down at the track, and there's you get it to a certain level, and you got to tinker, and you got to try to get this thing fine tuned. That's the word Mr. Hopper would use. You got to fine tune this thing, right? But let me ask you a question: when God fine tunes us, what's the standard? What's the measuring stick? Christ. God can fine tune us. He's going to prepare us. He's going to make us ready. He's going to equip us to where when we are fully equipped, we're fully trained, we are like Christ. So what I want you to notice is both of these words, whether it be a goal, an end, or whether it be in terms of preparing, being made ready, the standard is Christ. That's what we're talking about here. People try to say, well, the word means mature or complete. True. What's the standard of maturity? What's the standard of completion? You read the scriptures, the standard is Christ. And go with me to the book of Ephesians. Real quickly, I just want to show you. Actually, both of these words are used in this in this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Talking about Christ, it says He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. You know what we could say there? I think King James says it, for the perfecting of the saints. So we're talking about equipping, getting ready, prepared to do God's work. Perfecting of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a perfect man. That's teleos. The first one is, and there are forms of these words. Okay, sometimes there's prepositions on the front. I'm not going into all that depth. I'm just saying, here are the basic root words of that. The first one, equipping, has to do with artios. The second one, to a mature man, that's teleos, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Any question about what we're talking about here? What the end product is? What the goal is? Okay. One other clarification I think we need to talk about. Go with me, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Man, I can't find it. Yes, Justin. Teleos is the goal. This is if we think about it, it's like a finish line.
Right.
Okay?
So I guess my question was, would that mean looking forward to that finish line?
Yeah. There's a finished product that God has for us. Okay? And He wants to get us there. So this includes more than just without sin. Sometimes people want to say sinless. Sinless is just a portion of this. Really, much more, God is interested in preparing us to do His work, to fulfill our ministry, be able to say at the end, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, right? Now, along the way, of course, sin needs to go by the wayside for us to be able to carry this out. Artios has to do with preparation, being fitted, being formed. So, they're used in different ways. But in both cases, what I want you to understand is the standard is what we would think we could call perfection. The standard is God. The standard is Christ. Okay. Jared.
And just so I'm hearing that the finished, the arrived version of
teleos,
is that
teleon? I got to think about this for a second. Not necessarily.
I'm thinking about how it's used.
A perfect thing. What is it? Teleon. That's the perfect thing. So that's not. That's neuter. Okay. It's not masculine. It's not. So that's what that is. And there's all sorts of forms of these of this word. There's verb forms. There's emphasized forms. So I'm just sticking with the real basic thing. Okay. This has to do with preparation, being met, ready, being prepared. okay, for a certain function. Like I say, lots of times in the New American Standard, you'll see it equipped. Okay? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, that's a form of this word. There's three different ways in the Scripture, and Walter Scott doesn't really bring this out. He alludes to a couple of them in different ways. But before we launch into this, I want you to understand. I'm just giving you a real brief intro. At the end, when we go through his stuff, I'll probably come back and hit this in a little bit of depth so we're real clear in our mind. But there's three ways that the Scripture speaks of us being perfected. One, let's just say perfections for all of these. Perfection of the conscience. Okay. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You read this in context. If you're confused about what this is, go back and read the first four verses of Hebrews 10. It's talking about perfection of the conscience. It's what Larry was talking about with Dennis. Okay? From our sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. That past is gone. Christ took that and he nailed it to the cross. He paid for it in full. Brethren, that means we got nothing left to pay. Completely clear in our conscience. That is available. Not only the moment you come up out of the waters of immersion. That's where that takes place. Our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. That's where that starts. But we also have the renewing aspect of the Holy Spirit, don't we? So, today, I am just as new as the day I came up out of the waters of immersion. Now, I have some responsibility to renew on my part, but the Spirit's doing that work of renewal if I'm walking by the Spirit. If I have my mind set on the things of the Spirit. So this is available to the Christian anytime. You want this, you got it. That's why Christ did it. He perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Scripture encourages us to keep a good conscience. But we're not the ones that can give this. Christ gives this. Okay? Alright. The second is character. This is primarily what Walter Scott deals with. Okay? In this series. We're talking about perfection of character. A bunch of different ones we could look at. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In chapter 4, Peter makes a point that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, one of the things, you know, sometimes tough things happen in our lives. And something we got to understand as Christians, when tough things are happening in our lives, God actually can use that. He is using that to purify us. He's using that to burn the impurities out. He's using that to train us. He's using that to prepare us for His purpose. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. We should probably start in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You don't want to forget to take the devil into your calculations. Hey, out there. I like the way Kevin says it. For a Christian, you got a target on your back. That's who the devil wants. He already got everybody else. Okay? So, Scripture exhorts us, resist him, right? But resist him firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. That's something every Christian's got to fight through. Okay, nobody gets a pass out of this. Okay. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay. God's perfecting our character through the things that we suffer. Colossians chapter 1, 28 is another example of that. Paul says, we present every man perfect in Christ. That's the goal. Okay? For complete in Christ. That's not about perfection of our character. And this is what Walter Scott is dealing with in this series. There's one other one, and that's perfection of the body. The reason I bring this up is because sometimes people argue against perfection, scriptural perfection, and they run all of these three things together. And a bunch of confusion. So, well, we're never going to be perfect until Christ comes back. I want you to understand something. There is one sense in which that is a true statement, and that's right here. Jesus Himself, in this sense, was not perfect until His resurrection, really until His ascension to the throne. Until He received that body of glory. See? And so the Scripture actually talks about this. I'm going to just show you back to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm not going to work on all the context, but in Hebrews 5, verse 5, talking about Christ, it says, Christ didn't glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but, and He goes on and talks about Jesus being made high priest. And in verse 9, let's look at verse 8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Brethren, Jesus as the source of eternal salvation is Jesus as high priest in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So when it's talking about having been made perfect here, it's talking about Jesus' ascension to the throne and receiving that body of glory. Everybody with me? So you're going to find the Apostle Paul, for example, in Philippians chapter 3, saying, not that I've already received it. Talking about a bodily resurrection, or have already become perfect. A lot of people say, see, Paul himself said he wasn't perfected in character yet. I don't know if Paul was or not. But that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about he hasn't received his body of glory. A few verses later, he says, therefore, as many as are perfect. Basically, keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. That sounds to me like some people are doing stuff right. They're walking according to the standard of Christ. So people get confused on that. And I just want you to, real briefly here, understand there's three different ways. Don't get confused about this. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm perfect because I've been immersed. True. On this. Right? And this is important. We can't even talk about this if you don't have this. Can't even talk about this one without this. This is important. Gotta have it. Okay? So, but if I say, I'm perfect because I've been immersed into Christ, you might say, yeah, but Luke, I saw you kind of blow your stack the other day. Hey, you're not perfected in character. Okay? Well, thankfully, if you saw me blow my stack the other day, it's gone, it's nailed to the cross. But that's perfection of conscience. I still got some work to do, don't I? Okay? That's what we're talking about. All right, Wayne.
This is kind of a controversial question, I guess. But doesn't verse 8 here seem to indicate that's something to do with character as well?
Certainly, Jesus had a program that God put Him through. He was not ready to go to the cross at the beginning of His ministry, was He? So even though Jesus was without sin, okay, God was prepping Him for His finish line. Okay, but verse 9, which I don't have time to go through tonight, all that, but the context, I can nail down verse 9 is talking about perfection of the body. Okay? From the rest of the book of Hebrews, that's what he's talking about. It's as high priest, he's the source of eternal salvation. But yes, you are right in the sense that verse 8 brings out that even Jesus himself, even though he was without sin, God still was prepping him for his earthly finish line. Okay? So, would it be safe to say that Jesus had perfect character? Yes. Okay? On earth. Jesus had perfect character. God was prepping him. though, to be able to complete his mission like he is the rest of us. Mike. Amen.
Where a lot of people have a problem with perfection of character is because they're trying to do it by law.
Yep.
You can't do it by law. You're allowed to see these things. The last statement is true, and you can't do it. And Romans 8 takes care of that a couple different ways. But one of them says, you're not in the flesh.
Amen.
You need the Spirit of God's will.
Amen. And so, I'm glad you bring that up, Mike, because we've been over this quite a bit from different angles, and I'm going to hit it at the end. Walter Scott primarily is going to focus on our part of this. Okay? God has a role here, a huge role here. The Spirit brings about transformation in our lives. But there are two sides of this. We get immersed into Christ. We got the Holy Spirit come and dwell inside of us. But we don't just kick back and relax and let Him do everything. He's our co-pilot. He's our helper, isn't He? He's there to spot us when we can't quite get the next one up. He's helping us. But He doesn't do it for us. He's going to make you work so next time you can get that rep. He's there. He's coaching us. But He's not doing it for us. And so, what Walter Scott, the part that he's going to focus on here, and I will say this, I do not think he ever got the full significance of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. He mentions it briefly a few times. He's not denying it. I just don't think he fully grasped that. But brethren, there is a reality here that the Scripture says, press on to perfection. Whose responsibility is that? That's mine. That's not the Holy Spirit's responsibility. That's mine. And that's the part we're working on here in this. Our part to press on. Our part to be serious about this character being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Kevin.
I just want to mention Romans 8 and Romans 8:16 says that our spirit with God's spirit demonstrates that we are children of God. Again, another indication we are participating in this with
Him. Amen. Amen. So, I think the... You know, Walter Scott may... I think he probably does over... I don't want to say overemphasize. I think he does... In this series of articles, which he only wrote for a year, and then he never came back to it, which he wasn't done. But in this series of articles, he does not emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We've worked on that quite a bit in this congregation. Okay? There is an aspect of this, though, that he hits very well that I think we all need to be serious about. And that's our part in this thing. Okay? Mike's right, we got to do it by faith. But doing it by faith doesn't mean you don't work. Okay? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, what the Scripture's talking about, right? Amen. Real faith produces works. So, that's good. All right. This is going to be a challenge for me. So you guys work with me here a little. I passed out homework last week, first three articles. I want you to read those ahead of time. You'll get the most out of it. But I thought about this, and I think I do need to read one article at a time, and then we'll hit the high points because, well, you'll see. Pardon me if I can't, if I'm not educated enough to perfectly pronounce some of these 1840 words, okay? All right. God, the creator of all things, being eternal, infinite, and incomprehensible, and having in himself all power, wisdom, goodness, justice, and truth, being always from eternity and to eternity, the same in grace, majesty, and blessedness, the most glorious, most holy, most lovely, and most adorable of all beings, it was highly befitting his divine nature, when granting a religion to his fallen creature man, that he should demand of him a return to perfection. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Wow, it's tough to go to King James when you got New American Standard. Matthew 5:48. Walk ye before me, and be you perfect. Genesis 17:1. Moreover, heaven being what all good men think it is, the place of the seat and throne of God, the home of seraphim, and of the redeemed of all ages and nations, it was most congruous that the true religion should purpose to transfer us thither only after having made us perfect, whom, says St. Paul, we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians 1:28. Finally, the worship of the everlasting God, constituting of necessity the chief employment of all who have the happiness to inherit that blessed abode, this is another reason why a religion coming from God should teach perfection. And I saw and beheld a great multitude which no man could number, and all the messengers stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. He asks a good question here. Ought not perfection to distinguish the man who enters here? Perfection, therefore, is a principal doctrine of the Christian religion. And in this view of it, we have a strongly presumptive proof that the Christian system is of divine origin. For although a false religion might teach perfection, which, by the way, is not the case, idolatry and Mahometanism, I think that's the Muslim religion, omitting it, yet we cannot imagine how a religion coming from God to man in his present lapsed and preternatural condition should fail to inculcate it as a chief doctrine. Hence, the holy oracles and all the sacred ministrations of the church are given and ordained for the perfecting of the saints, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He quotes from Ephesians 4 there, and then 2 Timothy 3:17. As the statuary looking upon the unformed mass sees first the figure about to awake into a verisimilitude of breathing humanity under the genius of art, so the author of Christianity, it will be allowed, saw perfectly the tendency of his own system, the means and ends in which are so admirably suited to each other, that he might as rationally believe the Venus de Medici, something like that, all living and divine, as it is, to have leapt from the rude quarry by the senseless hand of tile laborer, as that they should have been ordained and arranged by any but consummate intelligence. Now, a series of means operating in an enlightened manner towards a reasonable end indicates both the existence and agency of a rational agent, and this agent may be either human or divine. But the perfection of which we trust is, as will hereafter be evinced, wholly superhuman in its organization, and is therefore not of man, but of God. We argue for Christian perfection, whatever that may be. Okay. There's his proposition. Got a lot in there. Okay, so what did that just say? Okay. Should we work our way through it a little bit? Okay. And I'm just going to hit the high points of these. Okay. Point that he's making in this proposition is God's desire is for man to return to perfection. God made man in his image. Man fell. God's goal. New Testament will talk about created in Christ Jesus. We know God's interested in the new creation, isn't he? He's interested in bringing us back to perfection. So in Genesis 17, verse 1, God wanted. God is always, God hasn't changed terms. God's always wanted us to be perfect, blameless in our ways. Problem is, the Old Testament, there was no means by which that could really be accomplished. Okay? Because that perfection of conscience wasn't available under the Old, was it? You can't start on perfection of character until you can get perfection of conscience. And there was no helper for the perfection of character either. But God's plan, this is plan, been there. And in Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So God has designed, and this is important, God knows what He's doing. He has designed a religion to bring us back into perfectly restored fellowship with Him. Does that make sense? Next point. Heaven can only receive those who have been perfected. Colossians 1:28 talks about, we read some of these, we won't read in here, so we'll look up the scriptures. But Colossians 1:28, Paul talks about admonishing each other, teaching with all wisdom, right? The goal of which is to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, let's just ask a question here. Do you like living in this world? There's a part of it that I like because we got a mission here. But this world is not my home. This world really stinks. This world is just stuck in depravity. It is a mess. And you know what? As a Christian, it is a fight. There is every day. Pick up your cross, Jesus says, daily, right? And follow me. Hey, there's a part of that I like the challenge, but man, I'm looking forward to the finish line on that too, aren't you? When the fight, the temptations are done. I'm looking forward to that. But let me ask you this. If God allows imperfect people into heaven, how long is it going to take for heaven to be like earth? Is that a fair question? Now don't. I want you to understand something. God has a means by which He can finish the perfecting process when we die if we haven't hit it yet in this life. I'm gonna use Russell Harrelson as an example. That guy was so, he had such a messed up life. He was, by the time that kid was 17, he'd seen and done way more stuff than I even want to think about. 20 years old, he gets immersed into Christ. And he died in a motorcycle wreck, 7 months or something after he was immersed. That guy did not get perfection of character down before he went. But he was working on it, wasn't he? He moved in the right direction. He got his mind set on the things of the Spirit, and he had a lot to overcome. I'm confident, because of what the Scriptures say, God finished that there. But let me tell you this, and this is the point Walter Scott's making. You cannot adopt the attitude that just because I was immersed, I'm home free. Like Kevin said, or somebody said, you punch in your get out of jail free card. Who said that recently? That wasn't Kevin.
Josh Kelly said, punch your hell card.
Punch your hell card. Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Gary. It doesn't work that way. Okay, God is serious about this. As we get in, and brother, we teach people about this. There's a certain kind of person God's looking for. I think everybody in the world will want their sins forgiven. Who wouldn't? Okay? But not even close to everybody becomes a Christian, because there is a big difference between wanting your sins forgiven and wanting the sinner to die. There's a big difference between wanting all that stuff to be forgotten and wanting to share in God's holiness. God's looking for people that want to share in His holiness. So as we get immersed into Christ, that's what we're looking at here. Not just the old man dying, but a new man being raised. I'm getting ahead. But do you understand what I'm saying here? Hey, God wants us to be perfected. As long as we're living, we better be serious about being on this thing. And I don't see any reason why we can't get it done before God takes us home. God's preparing us for our finish line. But is there any reason why the Christian can't live without sin in this life? Let's just pick one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, right? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Does God know what I'm capable of? Now, who manages the temptations that I get? God or the devil? I mean, the devil's the tempter. But God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And he's proven that. In the Old Testament physical examples, he sent the angels in to get Lot out of Sodom. God knows how. He manages this. So, brother, in all seriousness, we got to ask this question. Can this be done on earth? Absolutely. Absolutely it can be. So, now, I will also say this. God is a good enough dad that if I need to lose to learn how to win, he is willing to let me lose. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying God's not ever going to allow a curveball to be thrown at you. But no temptation's overtaken you, such as is common to man. So this is possible. That's the point. That's the proposition here. And perfect worship can only be given by those who've been perfected. Isn't that really what the whole war is about? Who are you going to worship? The devil takes worship in any form, doesn't he? Any form. You can worship idols, and the devil loves it because he's taken that as his. You can worship God one way, spirit and in truth. It takes a new creation to be able to worship our God. Now, heaven is a home of worship, and that's the verses he quoted from Revelation chapter 7. Worship of God is the primary purpose of those who inhabit heaven. So, I think this is a fair question. Shouldn't perfection distinguish the one who enters here? Everybody with me? A fair question? That's what heaven's about. So, perfection should be a principal doctrine of divine religion. How many Christians you hear talk about this? You know what I hear most so-called Christians say? Nobody's perfect. You'll always be a sinner. You'll never be perfect. Hey, now try really hard. I mean, try really hard, but don't. You know, I remember a kid wrestling, and this kid knew before he ever stepped on that mat he wasn't going to win. You know what happens? He lost, but you get good at looking like you're trying hard. But if you don't think you're going to win, you're not going to step on there ready to go. If you don't think you can do this, guys, let's be honest about this. You know what it produces? It produces pretense. It produces hypocrisy. It produces, well, I'm going to look for everybody else's benefit like I'm really trying. But since I know I can't anyways, how much of the tank are you going to empty in your efforts? Dave. Hit me again. Yeah, how about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Ephesians 4:11-13 and 2 Timothy 3:17, we already read these tonight. For the perfecting of the saints, right? That's why God has us set up. Till we attain to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:17 talks about the man of God being adequate, equipped for every good work, fully prepared, perfectly prepared. Doesn't Luke chapter 6 verse 40 say something about a disciple is not greater than his teacher? But everyone, when he's been fully trained, that's that perfected word, second one up there, will be like his teacher. Okay? So, this is where God's going with us. And I think this is an excellent point. A false religion could teach perfection, but you know what? They don't. Now, wouldn't you expect that a true religion would teach that? Here's why. We're talking about a divine author here. Jared's been doing some creation evolution stuff. Man, it is amazing. The intelligent design of the creator of this world. What's the word I'm looking for here? Life science stuff my mind grasps pretty well. I can see that irreducible complexity, this everything in this universe, life stuff designed, intelligence. Actually, you can even see somebody had to breathe into this life. The geology stuff, a little more complicated for my mind, but you can still see somebody had a plan here. That world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But not only was that, did that happen, but a new world was brought into existence, wasn't it? Wow, that kind of sounds like immersion. But anyways. Okay. But here's the point. He uses this example, a sculptor, right? Going to sit down, they're going to make... Guys, I am not artistic at all. I appreciate people that are. I can't... You play Pictionary with me, you're on my team, you are going to lose. You might not get last because I can guess stuff pretty good. You draw it. But you want me to draw something? That part of it, we are dead last. Okay, I am not wired that way at all. I have a hard time seeing it in my mind. And then once I get in my mind to get it out there, now a sculptor, a true artist is good at this. What are they going to do? They see that finished product in their mind ahead of time and then they make it happen, don't they? They see it clearly in their mind, and then they bring it about. Did God know what He's doing? His point is this. You can't say that finished art product just popped up out of nowhere and just got lucky. This is the way it is. Somebody had a plan, and they designed it, and they brought it about. Now, we're talking about a divine author here. We are talking about an eternal God. We are talking about... God has a stated goal in the Scriptures. We've seen this. Here's the question. Is He able to deliver on what He started? So, we would expect then that perfection would be a principal doctrine of the Christian religion if it's the true religion. The eternal God. He has a goal. He wants perfect fellowship with us. He wants worship from us in spirit and in truth. He is able to deliver on what He started with in the first place. This is not going to happen by accident. Okay? No way you're just going to stumble in and just happen to shoot the moon on your journey through life and end up perfect. Ain't going to happen that way. But the other side of this is, you as a Christian, if you believe in the power of God, you got to believe. I mean, how many different ways does God say this? Here, how about this one? Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. How about this one? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, yeah, He did, but He can't quite do it in my life. He came to bind the strong man, right? And plunder his house. Jesus did that to the devil. Well, everybody except for me. Well, what? We deny Christianity if we don't acknowledge, believe the power of God to follow up on what He has said. Everybody with me? Is this making sense? Clint. Yeah, he who practices them shall live by them. Yep. He who practices them shall live by them. Yep. Now, the challenge, and we said before, there's a couple challenges, but the scripture record is everybody sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the way, is sin a choice? Yeah, it is. We'll get to that somewhere, but when this happens, we got to get our way back. That's what Christ has done for us. I'm not really working on that in this class. We're going to be working on this. What's our responsibility as new creatures? Okay. Serious about pressing on to perfection. Jared.
The thing about God is that He's the perfect designer who's interested in continuous improvement.
Amen.
And that's the thing, is that And with no shortcuts, no workarounds,
yep.
no pathways, God is interested in our continuous improvement so that we eventually reach that perfected state that He wants us to be.
Amen.
And He, as the designer of who we are, can see what we need, each of us individually, to tweak us to get to that point.
Amen.
We have to be willing to accept that leadership. Because if we're not.
Yep. Excellent point.
It's not even worth the fight. We're willing to accept it.
So, my goal is to get through three lessons each night. I did a lot of introductory work tonight. We only got through one. Okay? But I think we got a shot at doing that.